We're in Leviticus chapter 3. We've been working on studying the peace offering. You know, the beginning of Leviticus, again, the Lord shows us these offerings, and the first three are voluntary. They don't have to do these offerings, but the last two in the first five section we have here, they're required, and we'll talk about that when we get to it as well. We kind of stopped in the middle of the peace offering last time, and let's just start reading it, chapter 3, verse 1, to kind of get back in sync with this third offering that we've looked at. In Leviticus 3, verse 1, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. I mean, mentioned last time, you know, you'll notice all through these, they have to be without blemish, and that's a picture of Christ being sinless without having any blemish on him of sin. In this particular one, this is an offering that's made for the fellowship between the Lord and the person bringing the sacrifice, and also the priest is involved in this too. So with this sacrifice here, the Lord allows either male or female to be brought. It's real interesting the way the Lord has little variances between some of these offerings. It goes on in verse 2, and it says, he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering. And this is the person's involvement. Not only do they lay their hand in there, they're supposed to kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And then Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. It says the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, the Lord here, he's telling them that the fat that's on the animal that they're bringing, that fat's going to belong to the Lord. And we mentioned last time that the fat to them was the best part of the animal. So that's the Lord is to get the best that we have to offer, and that's the picture of that. Peace offering, idea that we now have fellowship with the Lord, and it's a thanksgiving to him for allowing us to have fellowship with him. So it's a really cool thing the Lord has provided as a picture for them to see as they brought the sacrifice, that now the Lord is saying, I want to have fellowship with you. That's why we're doing all these things. So it goes on to verse 6, and let's pick it up here. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. And we notice that without blemish is in there again. And it says, if he offers a lamb as his offering, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. So here he mentions that it can come from the flock, and it could be either a sheep or a goat brought from that flock. And the idea here is that if you're too poor to actually have a bull or something like that, then this is more for the poor people that they could bring the sheep or the goat. And it's mentioned here particularly that there's a lamb involved, and that lamb is, of course, a reminder of the Lamb of God. So it all, again, points to Jesus. And the idea of allowing the poor people to have something to offer too, it's like the Lord doesn't stop anybody from coming to him. Doesn't matter whether you're wealthy, whether you don't have anything, the Lord allows anyone to come, and he makes provision for that as we go through these, even as it goes further here. Now it goes on to verse 9, then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord its fat and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone. And it says, in the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Now, it mentions here this, even the tail of this sheep, if you're going to bring a sheep. And that might sound like, why would the Lord even mention the tail? If we're not familiar with the sheep from that area, and just to give us an idea, the tail of the sheep there was almost entirely made of fat, and it could actually weigh almost up to 16 pounds. So we're talking about a lot, okay? So when they're saying you're giving this to the Lord, you're giving him a lot, okay, is the picture. And all the fat belongs to him. He'll continue to remind us of that. In verse 12, it says, if his offering is a goat, And again, the sheep and the goat are for the poor people. Then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. The sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails, all the fat on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat that is on them by the liver, above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. And the Lord puts it out very plainly there again. The fat belongs to the Lord. And it's a reminder that our gifts to God must be from the best that we have too. Of course, the very best thing we have to offer the Lord is our life, to give him everything we have, everything about us. So when we think about offering our best to the Lord, it's only the best that we surely should give to him, because he gave his best for us. Jesus was the very best, perfect sacrifice. Okay. Then it goes on in verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Now, the Lord makes it very clear that they're not to partake of this fat, because it's a reminder that it, even though it might be the best part you consider it of the meat, it belongs to the Lord. So that's a reminder to them every time they had the meat in their home, they would not eat the fat, because that belongs to the Lord. So it's just a good reminder that he's in your life, even when you have your meals. But he adds to that also, neither eating the fat nor the blood. Now, the Lord's going to talk further about the blood, as he describes the blood being where the life of the animal is at. So the life is in the blood. And we've got there yet, but that's coming. But in their culture, too, where they're going to be going in the promised land, the pagans, they'd have sacrifice and they'd have blood also, but they would drink the blood. And that was part of what they did. So the Lord was making it very clear, when you get in the promised land, you're not to take on the practices that they have, okay? And the lesson for us is that even though we're in the world and we're living in the world, we don't take on the practices of the world that would go against God or against anything the Lord would tell us, okay? So the Lord here, in bringing up the issue of the blood itself, the idea is that the blood is what makes atonement. He's talked about that a little bit already, going to continue to deal with that one. And because the blood is for the atonement, it must be respected and never used for any common thing. And boy, the lesson for us is, don't ever devalue the blood of Jesus. God is completely satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. It's a perfect sacrifice. So you don't want to devalue any part of what the Lord has done for us. So kind of interesting, you know, when you talk to people about Jesus and that, they may not be satisfied with the sacrifice, but God is, and that's what's important. Sometimes you try to tell them about the Lord, and they may not be interested. That's okay if the Lord isn't good enough for them. He is good enough for the Father to receive his offering. Another lesson we get from this is that God already finished the work, so there's nothing we can add to it, nothing you could ever possibly add to what Jesus has done to make peace for us with God. So if you have the thought of, maybe I just need to go to church more and God will be happier with me, or maybe I need to read my Bible more and God will be happy with me, the Lord already loves you tremendously. You can't add anything to that. You can't make him love you anymore. He already loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. So you can stop trying to add anything to that at all. He just loves you. I know that's hard for us to understand, but he just has that kind of great love for us, okay? So we don't have to try to convince God that somehow we're worthy of his love, because we're not, okay? He loves us because he's God and he created us and he wants to have a relationship with us, but it's not anything to do with us being worthy enough for his love. He loves us just the way we are, and that's an amazing thing. So when we think about our worthiness before the Lord, it's actually the sacrifice, it's Jesus, that it makes us worthy in God's eyes. And that's the only thing. So there's nothing else we can add to that either. As we talk about our walk with the Lord now, our relationship can be hindered by sin in our life. If we're holding on to sin, or we haven't taken time to get cleansed from sin, we're still his child, he's still our father, but we've got some issues between us and we need to get that straightened out. So we're called upon to confess our sin and just receive his cleansing. You know, the Lord said, if you confess your sins to me, I'm faithful. I will forgive you and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And we just have to accept that he does that when we come to him. And it doesn't matter if you feel it or not. You know, the Bible says this is what happens, and we accept that by faith. Also, Jesus, he is our peace. He is our access to God. He is the most important thing that ever happened in the universe, the actual shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. He's our peace offering. So don't ever devalue the blood, and we cannot improve on that either. That's not going to happen. Now, as we go into the next sacrifice here in Leviticus chapter 4, this is going to be the sin offering. And this is one of the required offerings. So just a couple thoughts as we're getting into this chapter here. In the first part of Leviticus, we have seen those five major offerings, and these are the ones the Israelites were making to the Lord. Remember, that's capital L-O-R-D. That's Yahweh. Some refer to him as Jehovah. They made these offerings, a couple reasons for that, to have their sins forgiven, and they're only covered in the Old Testament, only removed when Jesus came, the perfect sacrifice. So they made the offerings to have their sins forgiven and to restore their fellowship with God. That was the purpose for coming. Two reasons for that. And remember, all these offerings we're looking at, they all point toward the coming Messiah. He's going to fulfill them all. So the death of Jesus, when he died as our sacrifice, when he went to the cross, it made all of these sacrifices we're looking at unnecessary because he fulfilled them all for us. And that's important because still today you hear some folks trying to get us back to some of the sacrifices and that they're not needed. Jesus fulfilled them all. He is our perfect sacrifice. And you think about that. The reasons they wanted to do the sacrifice is to have their sins forgiven and their fellowship restored. We have that in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven and our fellowship has been restored to the Father. So to me, I just appreciate so much when you think about this, what Jesus has done. We don't have to raise all these animals. We don't have to continually bring them all the time to the priest and have to kill them in front of the priest and they take the blood and we don't have to go through all this. And, you know, Jesus took care of all of that for us. We simply receive Christ and all the things are taken care of in him. And that's just amazing, just amazing. So let's take a look at chapter 4. Well, I tell you what, we're going to get into some really heavy stuff here. So hold on as we get into some of these things. The first one here is going to be a little bit nice, I guess you'd say, but we go deeper as we get a little bit further than that. So hang on. In chapter 4 of Leviticus, verse 1, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish as a sin offering." So now this next offering we're looking at is called a sin offering. And this is a required one. If you were in the land with these folks here at this time, everyone is required to participate in bringing a sin offering. And it mentions here it's for sins that are unintentional. They're also referred to as sins of ignorance, depending on your translation. And these are sins, and this offering provided for those kind of sins. Now, this is really important for us to get because we're sinners, and this is why we pay attention to what the Lord shows us here, okay? The sins that these are covering are not intentional ones, not the ones that we know better, okay? But these are sins that just happen because we're sinners, not because we're outright refusing to obey God out of rebellion or because we say something like this. And unfortunately, we probably have all said something like this. I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, we may not have said it, but we may have the thought in our heart, our mind. All right, and then when we do that, that's an intentional sin. And that's pretty serious, okay? There are intentional sins or sins of presumption, as some of the translations call them. And we're going to deal with these later, okay? Because those are the ones that I'll give you a little heads up on that one. That might help you to start chewing on this a little bit. When it comes to intentional sins, there's no sacrifice for them. None. So unintentional ones, things that we just do because we're sinners and we're selfish and we do things without stopping to think about it and realize later we violated a law. When it comes to intentional ones where we make that statement, well, I know this is not right. I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's an intentional sin and there's no forgiveness for that one. Lord has no, I shouldn't say forgiveness, I'm sorry. There's no sacrifice for that one. The Lord gives them no sacrifice in the Old Testament of what do I do if I've committed a sin that I know is wrong and I intentionally did it anyway. Well, the Lord does have an answer for that, and we'll take time to deal with that later. So we're not going there today. We're going to deal with the unintentional ones. That's why I said these are kind of a little nicer ones. That we do it all the time. We don't notice it. We may not even think about it, but we've somehow violated God's laws. And I've noticed these kind of show up too. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know if I've ever had those. But these kind of show up too when somebody comes up to you and they say, you really offended me in that. And you're thinking, well, I didn't intend to do that, you know. And as they explain it to you, you understand, well, I can see why you might have taken offense to that, but I didn't intentionally mean that, you know. And in their eyes, you have sinned. So you've done one of these selfish things, and they're thinking, and you have to chew that one out and reason that one yourself. And go to before the Lord. Lord, if I did that, I'm really sorry about that, you know. So these are the unintentional ones, and the Lord knows we do this stuff all the time. We just are selfish. So we're going to be sinning, okay? So the Lord has a sacrifice prepared called the sins for the unintentional sins, and this called the sin offering. Now, here's something to think about. What's the difference between the sin offering and the burnt offering? Because I already looked at the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a picture of total submission, okay? And it's a picture of Jesus totally submitting to the Father's will, even to the point of going all the way to the cross and dying as a criminal in our place, okay? So that was the picture of total submission, the burnt offering. And that's a beautiful offering to the Lord. We'll talk about this some more too, but it's kind of interesting. If you've been paying attention to the details, the first three offerings we looked at, they all say they're a sweet aroma to the Lord. But when we get to this one and the next one, there's no sweet aroma. Because it deals with our sin, and our sin stinks, okay? And the Lord has to deal with that in that fashion. But the first three are really talking about Jesus and how he's made a beautiful relationship for us with the Lord and Jesus' relationship to the Father and how that all relates. So they're focused more on the Father, okay? But these last two are really a picture of the ugliness of our sin, and you don't see the Lord in here saying, and that's a sweet aroma to the Lord. Okay, these are required because we're sinners, and this is something we just have to take care of and we have to do in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so with the burnt offering, Jesus basically did that for God, but the sin offering, he did that for us. The sin offering was Christ meeting our need for forgiveness because we were all on our way to hell, and he was willing to take even our unintentional sins upon himself and pay for them on the cross. Okay. Now, when we think about the sin offering again, just to kind of get us up to speed on this as we're getting into the study on this one, the sin offering was those unintentional sins. We sin because we're sinners. We just can't seem to stop doing that. You think about it, we don't have to teach our children to sin, do we? They figure that out all by themselves because they're sinners, and they can throw their own little tantrums, and they can tell lies and do all that kind of stuff. Because we're sinners. That's just the way it is all the way back to our forefathers of Adam and Eve, okay? Now, the sin offering, again, is a required one because we have to deal with sin. And this is an interesting concept just to hold on to as we look at this. For the lost person, the penalty for sin has to be paid. So we have to deal with that. If you don't deal with sin before your last breath in this life, you'll be keeping your sins for all eternity. So it's extremely important we get rid of our sin in this life before we take that last breath. And that's where we want to come to Jesus as quickly as possible, get our sin removed, and not take any chances that later on we'll have a sound enough mind to take care of that. Okay? So we have to deal with sin. For the lost person, they've got to get their sins removed. But even as a believer, we still have to deal with our sin. We have to confess. We have to repent. Again, because it affects our relationship with our Father. We don't want to walk around having a kind of a bad feeling knowing that I really can't go to my Father right now because I'm kind of upset and I've got this sin in my life and I'm really not open to really have great communication with him. I can't really enjoy that worship. So we need to realize we still have to deal with sin. Now, what if we're a Christian and we have sin in our life, and we say, I don't want to deal with that. I'm comfortable with what's going on. I can handle it, you know, and we just keep going. Well, that's when the Lord steps in, and he disciplines us because he's a loving heavenly Father, okay? So the thing is, we're going to have to deal with our sin. And I like the way the one guy said it. He said, I'm going to deal with my sin because if I don't, my Father will. And I want to take care of myself. I don't have to wait for him to have to come and deal with it. Take me to the woodshed, okay? So that was, I like that statement. That was a good idea. All right? So let's jump back in here We're going to take a look closer at these unintentional sins, and then we'll deal with the intentional sins later on. And we won't have time, Lord, to get to that today, I don't believe. So we'll have a good time to really talk that one through, because those are the ones, to me, that are really scary, because we know better. We know better, and still we end up sinning, okay? Our sin nature is not helping us in these situations here, but we have an issue to deal with on that one, too. Now, let me throw this out, because you might have this question as you look at this, and you're thinking, well, if these sins are unintentional, if we don't even think about it sometimes, we just naturally do these things, why is the Lord upset about them that he would actually make a sacrifice for them? Why? What's the issue with that? Well, realize whether it's an intentional one or it's unintentional, sin still separates us from God, and sin still leads to death. You know, those principles are still in effect. So whether it's some great big sin that we've decided to do on our own, or whether it's some little itty-bitty sin that we just do because we don't even think about it, it's just our selfishness coming out, those are all deadly sins, okay? They're all bad. They're not good. And the Lord wants us to live holy, okay? So that's why the book of Leviticus points out sin to us and what God requires for us to get free from our sin so we can live holy before him. Now, why does he want us holy? We talked about this before, too. Because he wants us to enjoy our fellowship with him. He wants us to enjoy our time of worship. You know, if you've come in here before, we're going to start the service, we're going to have our worship time of music, and then our worship time of getting into the Word. If you've come in before, though, and you've had a burden on you, maybe the devil's tripped you up this week, maybe he's got you into a sin issue, and you haven't dealt with it, and you come in here, and you say, I'm just going to put this away right now, I'm going to just have a time with the Lord and get in his presence. You know how hard that is. It's like somebody calling you on the cell phone and there's all kind of static on the line and they're breaking up and you can't understand what they're saying, you know. That's the same kind of deal going on. You want to have a clear line when you're talking with the Lord. You want to get all that static removed. You want to get everything as clear as possible that you can speak to your Father and he can speak to you. So when we come with those sin issues, we want to have those removed. And the Lord wants us to be able to just be thrilled as we come into his presence. As we're singing those praise songs to him, he wants us to just rejoice and say, oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I just praise you, you know, and have that clear, pure heart before him as we do that. And as we sit under the Word, you know, we don't want to, because you know this happens. If you come in with some sin issue you haven't dealt with, no matter what the message is on, you're convicted, you know. We could be talking about something way over here, and your sin might be over here, and the Lord's still hitting you right there. Because the Lord is wanting us to be free from that so we can have a pure relationship with him and just really enjoy our fellowship with the Lord. So there's nothing holding back. He doesn't want any of that to be removed. He wants you to be thrilled in his presence. Now, as we looked at this passage, it talked about a person, a child of Israel. If they want to bring a sin offering here to the Lord, if they've sinned unintentionally. But it also mentions in here the anointed priest, if you notice that. It says, if the anointed priest sins, and it mentions a very important statement after that, bringing guilt on the people. Now think about that. The anointed priest is the high priest, okay? And if he sins, unintentional sin, he's bringing guilt on all the people because he's a representative. It's a real heavy responsibility being this high priest. And how do you like the way the Lord refers to him here as the anointed priest? I think that's really interesting. Because we hear that term anointed, it reminds us that it's a spiritual calling on his life and it's an empowerment from the Lord. So he's more responsible for his sin, especially since it's going to overshadow the people that are under him as far as their system was set up, as he's their representative, and it's going to fall on them too. Okay? Because it even says he's going to bring that guilt on those people there. Now, notice what he has to bring, because this is interesting too when you look at the details here. It says, let him offer to the Lord for his sin which he has sinned a young bull without blemish. Now, remember, they all have to be without blemish. They're a picture of Jesus. But it mentions a young bull. Now, this is interesting because a young bull is the most expensive sacrifice required for this purification that he's going to go through. The young bull is more expensive because it has all kinds of potential in it. It can have a whole lot of herd come from that one young bull. So this is something that you're seeing as extremely valuable. And the Lord is saying for for this guy, the high priest, if he sins, it's going to cost, okay? And it's going to cost this young bull that must be brought, okay? So this shows the importance of this office as high priest. Now, this is cool when you picture this in the eyes of the Lord, okay? You think about, in Hebrews, the Lord talks about this. Our high priest didn't have to do this part. Our high priest was sinless. So there's no way Jesus would ever have a sin that would fall on his people because he is sinless, he is holy, he is God, okay? So we praise the Lord. Our high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, is much greater than this guy here who's going to sin. He's going to have unintentional sin in his life because he's a sinner, okay? So that's what Hebrews is trying to bring out to those folks in the New Testament, that you guys don't go back to that system. They got a really flawed system when you look at it from our perspective. They got a priest that can't help his sin. He's going to be sinning too, and he's got to sacrifice and all that. Otherwise, the guilt of that's going to fall on everybody. We come to our high priest, and that one's out of the way. No worries there. He's never going to sin, and that's never going to fall on us. So we don't ever have to worry. So the high priest, is he right standing with the Lord? Because if he goes before the Lord today, that offering will not be accepted if he's not right with the Lord. And ours is always right. So again, praise the Lord that you're on this side of the cross and we have Christ who's perfect. He's done it all the right way. Okay? So realize in their situation now, until the high priest's unintentional sin was atoned for, he could not come before God. So there's no further sacrifices that could be done for the people. Everything would come to a halt unless he was willing to get past his unintentional sin and have that sacrifice made. So even when the unintentional sins are occurred, the holiness of God has been violated. And according to the work of the high priest, remember he's working in the tabernacle, all around the tabernacle, taking care of all that stuff. In his situation, even the tabernacle has been defiled. So the Lord's going to talk about how he has to undefile or make holy the tabernacle settings again. All right? So if somebody says again, well, what does that look like? It's something like this, because maybe you're having a rough time figuring out these unintentional sins. It's kind of like when you've spilled coffee on yourself, or you've maybe been eating and spilled some pasta sauce on you or something, and you don't know it, you know? You're eating with somebody across the table, and all of a sudden they're looking at you funny, and you're like, what? And they're like, well, you got something on your shirt, your coffee, or your food, or something, you know? You didn't know you had that, but you've now defiled that shirt or that blouse, okay? It stayed, and now you got to wash it, right? And that's the picture of our unintentional sin. We may not even have noticed that we had done a sin today. We were selfish, and it just happened. We got it on ourselves, so now we've been defiled. We need to be cleansed. And that's a good reason for us to try to take time maybe at the end of the day and just say, Lord, if there's anything I've done today that was wrong, I just want to get that right with you. I want to have a pure relationship with you, Lord. If there's anything, please help me get it out of my way. Just forgive me for that, Lord. Give me your mercy. And I want to enjoy those mercies that are new in the morning as well. Yeah, so good practice just to think about, to have a good close walk with the Lord, okay? Now let's get back in our passage here in verse 4. It says, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle, whether it's the person bringing it for their unintentional sin or the high priest. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. He'll lay his hand on it. That's that substitution again on the bull's head. He will kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest, the high priest, shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and he'll sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And that veil of the sanctuary is that veil that's covering the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest can go in there once a year. But the picture of him dipping his finger in that blood is, again, a picture of that blood cleansing that place. And it's done seven times, number of completion. And you think about this too. They can't do it six. They can't do it five. He has to do that seven times because it's a picture there that there's complete forgiveness that needs to happen, complete forgiveness. And that's something to think about too, you know. Sometimes we come to the Lord, we might say, Lord, forgive me of this, but we also got something else hiding over here we don't want the Lord to deal with right now. And the Lord wants us to enjoy complete forgiveness. So don't hold anything back from him. The Lord knows there's so much joy and freedom on the other side. Just get complete forgiveness when you have opportunity to just get before the Lord and take care of that, okay? So that sprinkling of the blood was what actually purified the holy place. And this is only for the high priest when he's in the situation himself. He's going to go before the very veil and sprinkle that on the veil to cleanse that again from the defilement he brought in by his sin. Also it says in verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. Now, the altar of sweet incense, it wasn't where they made the sacrifice. Remember, this is where they put the incense on, and it was a sweet aroma going up to the Lord. Now, we said that's a picture of our prayer life, okay? So this is a picture, too, as he's now got to sprinkle blood on that. It shows that the priest doesn't want his sin to affect his prayer life. Now, think about that, you know, that when we hold on to sins, it obviously affects our prayer life as well. It's pretty far-reaching. So the Lord knows, as he's showing us all this, that we need to be completely cleansed. Now, it says, he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering. And that's the place where they would do the sacrifices of the animal, on the burnt offering altar, okay, on that altar there. Now, it says he's supposed to go to that altar, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, all the fat on the entrails, the two kidneys, the fat on them by the flanks, the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove as it was taken from the bowl of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Now, this sounds like the peace offering, but there's a big difference. It's on the next verse here. It says, but the bull's hide, so its skin, and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and even the dung part of the animal, the offal there, says the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on the wood fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. Now this is an interesting situation too, because he is saying, I want you to take this, the rest of the bull, the meat and everything else included, you take it outside the camp and you're going to burn it. And it mentions there something really interesting, if you caught that. It says to take it outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out. So when they burn the animal on the altar of, you know, the altar of the burnt offering, they take the ashes from that and they take it outside the camp and they put it outside the camp. And we mentioned before, that's a picture of Jesus going outside the camp, you know, outside of Jerusalem when he was crucified. But here, as they take the bull out, they're saying this is a clean place. Even the ashes from the altar have now made this a clean place, okay? The power of the sacrifice. But it gets even better than this. This is really amazing. For one thing, this is the side issue, I guess you'd say, in this one. There's no part of this bull that is to remain for the priest to have. It's not a fellowship offering. He's not allowed to partake of this at all, okay? His part will burn up the part that's the fat. The best goes to the Lord. That's a sacrifice for the sin. Again, the best, a picture of Jesus, the best that God offered. But the rest of the animal goes outside. And like I said, this is kind of a side note. It can't be used for any other purpose other than completely burnt. So this way, think about it. If the priest got the meat, all right, not that they would do this, but they might say, you know, I think I committed unintentional sin today. I was wanting to have barbecue tonight. So I'm going to go do this, and I get the meat anyway. So, yeah, we'll go through this whole little thing, and I get a nice meal out of it. The Lord eliminated that. You can't do that, okay? That's not going to happen because it will completely be burned, all right? Now, the thing that I said is so amazing, it gets even better than this. He takes it outside the camp, the body of the animal, and burns it on this wood where the ashes are burned, the clean place. Why would you have to take the animal outside to a clean place? It implies that you've defiled the tabernacle. You've defiled this place by your sin, and it has to go outside to a clean place to be burned. Okay? Now think about this. Why did Jesus have to be crucified outside of Jerusalem? Jerusalem was defiled. They defiled it by their disobedience to the Lord. He came outside of the place. That really points back to the sacrifice, that the sin offering. It was burned. The majority of that was burned outside the camp in a clean place. It's because Jesus' sacrifice made that place clean. Wow, that's powerful. That's something to chew on there, okay? Goes on then in verse 13. let me have us look at this too. I want you to see, I didn't make that up. Hebrews 13. Let's look at the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to see the Bible explains this to us. And this is very, very humbling, especially if you're looking at it from a Jewish perspective, which they would have been looking at it in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. at the end of the book of Hebrews. And remember the book of Hebrews. Here the Lord is trying to speak to the Jews who are trying to follow Christ, and they're being tempted to go back to this old system we're looking at right here, to go back to all the sacrifices. They're being tempted to think, well, what if Jesus wasn't good enough? What if I need Jesus and I need the sacrifices to really make sure I'm covered with my sin? It's taken care of. And the whole book of Hebrews is explaining that Jesus is a better sacrifice. He's better than anything they have to offer. But look what it says in Hebrews 13 down to verse 10. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle, talking about this Old Testament way, they have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. So it's talking about this specific sin offering. The bodies are burned outside the camp. Therefore, it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. Let us therefore go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You see, on the eyes of Jerusalem, they would think he needs to get outside the camp because this is the holy place. But they were defiled, and Jesus went outside the camp to a clean place that he was going to make clean by his sacrifice because Jerusalem was defiled. Whoa, that is so powerful when you see that from this sin offering back here in the Old Testament. And to me, it's one of those that just kind of breaks your heart. It's like, wow, Lord, you couldn't even have the sacrifice in Jerusalem because it was defiled. Wow, how sad, how sad. All right, go back to Leviticus 4. Now it says, now if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, the whole congregation is something they ain't supposed to do, okay? And the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly. They're not even aware of it, all right? But if the Lord brings it out, that something's happened here, you guys did something, should never have done, now there's guilt on the camp. It says, and they had done something against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which should not be done, and they're guilty. When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin. Now notice, the young bull is the most expensive sacrifice they could bring, okay? And they're supposed to bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. Now this is something to think about, okay? If the whole congregation sins, they have to bring a young bull. But if the high priest sins, he has to bring a young bull. That shows how serious the sin is of the high priest, okay? Pretty scary stuff. And that's why James tells the New Testament, you want to be a teacher, realize there's a lot more accountability being a teacher, okay? So pray for me, please. Pray for me. I don't want to bring any problems on me, my family, or us here, okay? Pray for me. The Lord tells us something important about the sin issue there. It says, the assembly then is going to offer this young bull. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation, so they're acting as a representative, they shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. The anointed priest, that's the high priest, shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting. Then he's going to dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Again, you've defiled the place here. He shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar. And it goes through the very same issues it mentioned before. Verse 19, he shall take all the fat from it, burn it on the altar. He will do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he will do with it, so the priest will make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Now notice that statement right there. The priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Because the Lord's going to continue to bring that statement up. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp, burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. Now, the next group he mentions in verse 22 is a ruler. And he mentions here, if a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally, and it goes on to talk about the same thing, this is talking about a civil ruler, not a religious ruler. So if this were like the politician, the guy that's in charge of the kind of the government side of things, what about him if he sins, okay? It says that he's supposed to bring a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. He's going to do the same thing, lay his hand on it, burn offering before the they're going to kill the burnt offering before the Lord as a sin offering. The priest is going to take some of the blood, offer it with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar, and pour it at the blood of the base of the altar of offering. Now what's different with this one is he doesn't have to go before the veil and sprinkle the blood there, because this is a civil leader. Although his sin was grievous and he had to sprinkle the blood around the altar, it did not have to go to the veil. It's kind of an interesting picture. It's like the civil ruler, his sin didn't penetrate all the way to the veil. Although religious sins, they do. They go all the way there if you're a religious leader. Then it says he's going to burn the fat on the altar, similar to the fat sacrifice of the peace offering. Now, this is interesting, too. With this one, the priest wasn't involved in that sin at all. He wasn't part of the assembly. He wasn't the high priest that did the sin unintentional. This is simply a ruler who has sinned unintentionally, and he wants to make sure he's right with the Lord, so he brings a sacrifice to the Lord. Because the priest wasn't involved in that, it is similar to the peace offering in that the priest actually gets the meat for this one. So he does get to celebrate it as part of kind of a fellowship offering, and that the meat of that animal would go to the family. That's why it only says the fat's burnt. It doesn't say anything about the animal being burnt, because it wasn't involving the priest at all. But look at the statement again at the end of verse 26. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. So the priest made the atonement, sin forgiven. And that's a principle the Lord's teaching them over and over and over again. So when they understand when the Messiah, the true high priest, comes, he makes atonement, the sin's forgiven. Okay? And it's all the way through. Verse 27, it mentions if any of the common people sin unintentionally. And by common, it simply means they don't have any office. They don't have an office of a priest. They don't have any office of a civil leader. The same issue deals with them. And it's very similar all the way down. He's allowed to bring a kid of the goats, and it says a female without blemish for his sin which he has committed. He's going to lay his hand on it. Substitutionary picture again. Then he's going to take the blood and again anoint the altar with the blood of the thing. And again, there's a reminder that the sin made it affected the sacrifice of the altar itself. Then the fat is removed, and again, because he's not involved in that, now that's going to be similar to a peace offering for the priest. It even mentions here the priest is going to burn it on the altar as a sweet aroma to the Lord. So this one, because it's not a religious leader, it's not a civil leader, it's just a person that's bringing this, and the Lord allows them to bring a different animal even for it, and it only affects the altar. It doesn't affect anything all the way up to the veil. The priest being clean of this one, not having anything to do with it, he's allowed to take the food, and the Lord even will accept this as a sweet aroma to him. But notice again the principle. The priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Verse 32, if he brings a lamb as a sin offering, he'll bring a female without blemish. He'll lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. The priest shall take some of the blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar. Again, it's affected the sacrifice area. He shall remove its fat. Same thing. Then the priest will burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Then the last statement, so the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven. So that principle comes up again over and over again. The sin makes atonement, sin's forgiven. Okay, the priest does that for the sin that's brought. So a great lesson for us again is to know that Jesus, our high priest, when he made that atonement on the cross, the sin was forgiven at that point. Okay? And Jesus said, it is finished. All right? The resurrection is proof that God accepted the sacrifice on our behalf. So yeah, hopefully as we hang in there with these, there's one more major sin offering we'll look at, and we'll get to dig in that one too. It is a different, even though it's called a trespass offering, and we're thinking we just had a sin offering, there is a difference, and we'll get a chance to dig in. But pray about this, because Lord willing, next time, we really want to take it, what about our intentional sins? What do we do about those? And there is a very, very important lesson in Scripture on how to deal with them. And it's really, excuse me, it's very humbling as well. So we'll be praying about that. We'll get a chance, because it's a very serious issue with us, even today as Christians. What do we do about that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus going to the cross. Lord, as we look at these sacrifices, we see Jesus in all areas, Lord. He is our substitute. He is the one who is without blemish. We lay our hands on him as we identify him as our sacrifice, and he's dying in our place, even though we're guilty and he's innocent. Father, if there's someone here today who's never received Christ, Lord, for whatever it is that's holding them back, I pray today you'd help them just to let go of that, Lord, and let you take care of the sin in their life, that you would remove it for them completely. We thank you, Jesus already paid for it, Lord, and the forgiveness is there just waiting to be received. Help them to understand and open their heart. Father, if there's someone here today who's been troubled by a sin that is plaguing them, Lord, and they just can't seem to shake it and get rid of it, I pray today, Lord, you'd encourage them, let them know that there's strength in Christ, and that their victory is already won at the cross, and they'll find it in their life. They just got to keep hanging in there and keep fighting the good fight, Lord. Father, if they need prayer today, I pray you'd help them to come get prayer. And Lord, move in our hearts. We belong to you. You paid for us on the cross. You were a perfect sacrifice, and thank you for that, Lord. Help us to live the rest of our days, every moment for you, Lord. We just want to praise you, and we thank you for over just dealing with all of our sin issues, Lord. Thank you so much that you called us to yourself. We love you, Lord, and we just want to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Please stand for last song. Lord, that's really all we need is Jesus. You know, somebody said this week that if you don't have Jesus, you really don't have anything. We all need Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the great offering you made for us. You gave us your very best. You gave Jesus. Lord, I pray today, don't let anyone leave here without Jesus. We pray for our loved ones, Lord. We ask you, don't let them leave this world without Jesus. Thank you for your great love, Lord. We give you all praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Lord, bless you all. Have a great day with the Lord Jesus Christ.